All right, we're in Acts chapter 9 today. Acts chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verses 23 through 31. Acts 9, 23 through 31. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night, so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So, last few times we've been talking about timeline and some of that. And then last week, I think, spent time basically talking about Barnabas and the importance that he was in the church. You know, one thing, guys, that I really like about the book of Acts, we see the absolute sound doctrine on which the church was built. We also see the fellowship, don't we? And you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Is Bradshaw? There you are, Brad. What do you call those from Acts 2:42? You don't like when people call them the pillars of the faith, right? Yeah, just out of curiosity. I just know a few times I've called them pillars. Brad says, the Bible doesn't say that's pillars. It's true. The Bible doesn't say they're pillars of the faith. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And throughout the book of Acts, we see their commitment to these things, don't we? And we see the apostles' teaching. Some people will try to tell you, oh, the book of Acts is just about, you know, it's a book of history. You can't really base doctrine off of it. Baloney. Okay? There's all sorts of good, sound doctrine in the book of Acts. It's particularly relevant in terms of how a person becomes a Christian. Because you see these guys evangelizing. You see them taking the gospel to people. That is sound doctrine. But they weren't, and so we see that in the book of Acts, and I like that. But we also see the way the church worked. Okay, the fellowship. And so we talked last time about Barnabas and just the importance of people like Barnabas in the assembly, in the congregation, who will reach out, who will, here it says, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. And so we talked about Barnabas' character. I'm not going to go back and review that. There was a question, I think Levi, you had asked it, and I haven't got back to that. So, big picture, guys, if you remember, the events here of Acts chapter 9 correlate with Galatians chapter 1. Okay? And then when you get into Galatians 2, that's equivalent to Acts 15. We've talked about that. But in Galatians chapter 1, so we talked about the 3 years, the many days that elapsed. He gone to Arabia, came back to Damascus, etc. Let's go back. Let's flip over to Galatians chapter 1. I don't want to keep rehashing the same stuff, but we've left one unanswered question here. I think we need to get resolved. Galatians chapter 1. I'm just going to read 15 through 24. The Apostle Paul says, when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he once persecuted us, is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And so, from Acts chapter 9, after Saul is let down through that basket, right? And that's how he got out of Damascus. Okay, that's when he heads to Jerusalem. That's the 3 years later. Okay, that corresponds there in Galatians chapter 1. Okay, so he goes up to Jerusalem, and Galatians tells us that he became acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Who's Cephas? Peter, right? So he's hanging out with Peter, and he says, "But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Now this is interesting from two different angles here. The first is, what does Acts chapter 9 tell us that Barnabas did? Hey, nobody was trusting Saul, and we talked about that and why you wouldn't necessarily trust him. I'm not going to go back and rehash that. But Barnabas takes hold of him, and Sweeney, do you have a quick one? Go ahead. Yeah, answer. He brings him to the apostles, right? But what does Galatians chapter 1 tell us? Well, that's the previous part. We know that he hadn't had any interaction with the apostles up till this point in time. But Acts chapter 9 tells you he brought him to the apostles. Galatians chapter 1 says all he saw was Cephas, right? Peter is the only apostle. Oh, and it calls James the Lord's brother an apostle. Or, I don't know if it exactly calls him that, but your first glance, your first read through, that's what you're going to think, right? So, the board's a long ways away. You guys are smart without the visuals. Which James, well, there's a couple James, are apostles? Or some of the 12?
James' brother John.
James' brother John, he's the big one we know about. And James, son of Alphaeus, right? But neither of these guys are the... James, the brother of the Lord, is... Yes, Levi?
You said at first glance it calls him an apostle, but it does say, "But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother."
Yeah.
So it does. Right?
Well, I'll get to that. That was your question last week, right? And I promise. So we're getting to that here right now. Okay? So this is not James, the brother of John. Okay? Matter of fact, he goes on in Galatians chapter 2 and he talks about James and Cephas and John, those who are reputed to be pillars among them. That's Acts 15. That can't be James, the brother of John, because James, the brother of John's dead. Okay? This is James, the brother of Jesus. So Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Scripture tells us James, the brother of Jesus, is the one who wrote the letter of James, the epistle. Okay? So, why would it say Barnabas took him to the apostles, and why would it say James the Lord's, except James the Lord's brother? When I say at first glance, it seems like he's calling James the Lord's brother an apostle, but we know from the rest of Scripture he's never considered one of the 12. Let's ask a question. What's the big point that Paul's driving at in Galatians chapter 1? Why is he making this point that he didn't see any of these guys? Exactly. Larry said he didn't collude with them. He didn't go and get his information from them. So, obviously, Cephas, Peter, is one of the apostles. So he's saying, "I didn't see any of the other apostles. Here's my take on this, okay? See if this makes sense to you. I didn't see any of the apostles. Oh, by the way, I did see James the Lord's brother. Here's another guy who of reputation." He calls him of high reputation in chapter 2. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was, not only was he an elder in the church in Jerusalem, he was an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. He would have been in all the... So in Paul's point of saying, "I didn't get this information secondhand from any of these guys, I didn't see any of the apostles. Here's my way. Oh, by the way, I did see James the Lord's brother." So I think consistently you're never going to find James the Lord's brother spoken of as one of the 12, as an apostle of Jesus Christ in that strict sense of the word. Everybody with me? If you read, for example, the letter of James, how does James start out his letter? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lots of times, you know, Paul's letters, he'll call himself a bondservant too, but he'll refer to his apostleship. Okay. So James isn't one. Does that make sense? Levi.
Couldn't any disciple be considered an apostle?
No. I will hit one other thing on apostles here, because there's another part of this question we probably need to ask. But no, there's a... So, I'll pick on my dog Bosco. Hey, Bosco is a boxer dog, okay? He's not a Mike Tyson sort of boxer. But he's a dog, okay? All those kinds of boxers are dogs, right? But can we say all dogs are boxers? No. So, all apostles are disciples. But not all disciples are apostles. I want you guys to tell me, what's the difference scripturally?
One who is sent.
Apostolos is one who is sent, right? Disciple just means follower, following student. So the 12 are called disciples pretty often in the Gospels, but they're very specifically called apostles. And we see even where they were chosen as ones sent out. Okay? There is...
Is it true that they weren't really called apostles until after the death of Christ, after the day of Pentecost, when they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit?
I don't think you can make that point, because the Greek word in Matthew chapter 10 just sets them apart and sends them out. So I think even throughout the Gospels, they're referred to as apostles. So I think just the fact of what the word means, I think they would have been considered that ahead of time. Sure.
Go to Acts 13, when the Holy Spirit said...
Set apart.
Yeah.
And then they were sent out. I'll get to that on another...
That's why I asked.
Yeah, another part, okay?
An apostle is one that walked with Jesus, so it had to be one, and there was only 12 of them, and they were set apart. I think in Acts 1 it actually talks about that, because they had to get a replacement for Judas, and it had to be one that actually had physically walked with Christ, seeing the events of his life and such, and so, and there was only 12 of them.
Yeah, so not in the, so, okay, I got to do a better job of communicating this. You are right, Larry. So let's just talk about the word usage for a second. Okay, apostle means, it comes from the Greek word apostolos. It means one sent out. Okay, that word can be used in a general sense. It can also be used in a very specific sense. Usually in the scriptures, it's used specifically. The 12. Okay, Larry's point from Acts chapter 1, when they're looking for a replacement for Judas. Okay, one of the requirements, and guys that they're setting forth to be a replacement, is that he had to have accompanied Jesus from the day of his immersion by John in the Jordan until the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. Okay? He had to be a witness of those things. Okay? Now, we've talked about this a few weeks ago. I'm not going to rehash all of this. Paul, how did that apply to Paul? Paul got that by revelation. Okay? If you want to go back and listen to the class from a few weeks ago, because it's a full... Okay? Paul's claim and what is proven is that he got this firsthand from Jesus Christ. So Paul still fits that. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul got that by revelation. Okay? So he still met the requirements, but in a very special way. Okay? So, Larry, you are correct. In that, James, the Lord's brother, he wasn't even believing early on. Okay? He wasn't a believer. Okay? So now there's a general sense in which apostle is used, and that's just one sent out. Okay? We could say, do you guys remember, not only did Jesus set aside 12, he set aside 70, remember, and he sent them out. So we could say in a general sense, there was a group of 70 that were apostles. They're never called the apostles in the scriptures. Okay, but from the sense of the word, those were sent out. Okay, go to Acts chapter 14. I'm not trying to confuse you. I think I don't feel like I'm doing a great job explaining this here, but Acts chapter 14, verse 14 says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out in the crowd, crying out and saying," does anything strike you as odd about that verse? Coop? Calling Barnabas an apostle. What? Is Barnabas one of the 12? Or 13? Or 14? Or are we going to keep going? Now, is there anywhere in the scripture that would give you the idea that Barnabas got stuff directly by revelation from Jesus Christ? No. Is there anything in the scripture where Barnabas ever exerts his authority as an apostle? No. So, this is in a general sense of the word. Guys, as one sent out, go back to Acts chapter 13. This is what Mark, I think, was referring to. Am I correct, Mr. Taylor? So, in Acts chapter 13, we'll do 1 through 4. Now, there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, ... These guys were apostles, in a general sense of the word, from the church at Antioch. They were even, in a general sense, apostles from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit specifically sent them out. But Barnabas is never included as one of the apostles who got revelation directly from Jesus Christ, who then has that authority as an apostle in the early church. Is everybody tracking with me? It's a general apostle. We would call it, today I just call it, excuse me, missionary. Okay? That's from the Latin word. It's just so people don't get confused. Because you can see how people get confused on this. And there are some outfits out there that still think there's apostolic succession. There are people out there who still think there are apostles of Jesus Christ today with the gifts and the ability to pass on the gifts and et cetera, et cetera. Okay? They're all confused about it. Surprise, surprise. But they're going to try to convince you that there are living modern day apostles with that sort of authority, which isn't true. Levi.
Does this read differently in any of the earlier translations, like how we have the Lord for Yahweh and all these other names, or in the Greek? Or
no, because that word is apostolos, so it is one sent out.
I've found that people that say they know an apostle or they are an apostle, actually that gives them a license to void what the scripture says in a lot of instances. So.
Yeah, that's usually when they try to say that. In Galatians chapter 1, it's real handy that Paul sets that up even for you and says somebody's teaching different. They weren't sent. They weren't. You know, they say even an angel from heaven. They weren't sent from the Lord. Okay?
Well, if you read it straight up in the Greek, it says, "Others moreover of the apostles... Oops, I just... Others moreover..."
You're in Galatians, correct?
Yeah, for Galatians. So if you read it straight up in the Greek language, it would read, "Others moreover the apostles, none I saw, if not James, the brother of the Lord." And the "not," one of the definitions of "not" is to rule out. So if you read Galatians with that as "rule out," it would say, "I did not see any other apostles except to rule out James, the Lord of the brother, or the brothers of the Lord." Can't talk. So what he's trying to do there is Paul is ruling out that he didn't get this from them.
Exactly.
But it does, in the Greek, I think, distinctly say apostles, and then if not the James, the brother of the Lord.
Thank you, John. So basically you're seeing my loose... or my paraphrase, the way I said that, is the gist of what it's saying. Thank you. Thanks for firming that up from the Greek.
This extra and the apostolic, I believe, stems from the school of scholastic, and you can find that term scholastic for a very large book publisher, and they just acquired the Harry Potter books. But in Latin, during the reign of the Roman Catholic Church, the scholastic or the scholastic school of thought was they were trying to reconcile the gospel to whatever was happening. So that's why you see a lot of pagan holidays incorporated into certain religious events with the Catholic Church, and it just takes a little background knowledge. Same way with the apostles that are sent out. They come, young boys knocking at your door in a pair to talk to you about the Book of Mormon, or maybe in the Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes. But it implies that they have something that you don't. And that's why people, when you actually get in talking to somebody about black and white and things meaning what they mean, you get accused of being very narrow in your interpretation, quote unquote.
Yeah, that's very true. You know, people are trying to look for their version of authority, basically, is what it comes down to. And so if they can somehow try to trace it back, you know, it's interesting, the Pope's succession, supposedly, and the, you know, the apostolic, it's all the same thing. They're trying to come up with authority, like Brad said, really at some point to go around what the Bible very clearly says. And so we just got to hold people to the scriptures.
And in general context, what Paul is doing is, as it says in the headings, they're defending his ministry. He's explaining to them how he became an apostle, how he knows this information. And so I think in context, it makes sense to mention that he did talk to James. Yes. Because who would know Jesus? His brother, hello. So, you know, how much information could he get from James? An awful lot. So he wanted to make sure that they understood, yeah, I did talk to the brother of Jesus, but that is not, that he didn't add anything to my understanding.
Exactly. Great. Thank you for that. I was trying to say that earlier, but you explained it better. It's like, give me just a second. It's so, if he would have just said, I didn't see any of the apostles except Peter, and then later somebody said, yeah, but aha, you spent time with James, the brother of the Lord, and you could have got it from him. So he just clarifies that, being up front. Okay? But his point is, guys, I didn't get this secondhand. Okay? And so, are we, let me just ask at this juncture, are we all clear James, the Lord's brother, is not one of the apostles of Jesus?
Yes.
All right, great. Okay, we got one other question we had to deal with, and then we're going to move on.
I was just going to ask if you're going to say why it's so important that we know the difference.
Yeah, because as soon as you run into somebody who claims to be an apostle, you're going to have to know scripturally how to defend what one of the apostles is. So it's very important, actually. Because, at some point, guys, the defining question that we have with every single person that we interact with, okay, in terms of challenging them to be obedient to the gospel, the question is a question of authority. Okay? That's why we emphasize so much proving the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? Because if you, and I will just, as long as I'm on this, I'm going to throw it out here. You have to do that. Sometimes you don't think you have to. Sometimes you don't want to. Sometimes people are, but you, if people do not have that foundation, they can be shaken by all the different garbage that's out there. Because there are all sorts of, you know, the scripture says every wind of doctrine. All sorts of false doctrine out there going around. And if people do not have that absolute source of authority, then you're wasting your time. You can argue around with people forever, and if you don't have a place to come back to, as we know this is true, you're just wasting your time. There's no reason to get into people about end times arguments from the book of Revelation. There's no reason to talk about whether or not there's modern day gifts. And there's no, like, don't even, like, none of that, all of that stuff is an absolute waste of time until you've established a source of authority. So the first is the Bible's the Word of God. You got to do that. And, you know, I was just chatting with a couple guys recently, and, you know, I think I mentioned this, but you know, once you know the Bible's true, it's really pretty easy. I mean, people try to make it complicated, but it's actually very easy. Once you know the Bible, sure, okay, it's just what's the Bible say? Let's figure it out. We can get to the bottom of that. So that's the most important thing. Levi, with that then, after we've established the Bible as the Word of God, then we've got to establish what a true apostle of Jesus Christ is for a very small select group of people. But it will come up. It's going to be important because
the apostolic church.
Realistically, guys, again, I don't want to belabor this point, but I don't care if you're talking about the Catholics, the Mormons, the Apostolic Church. Everybody's trying to say what they're saying is we have more information that you don't know about. We have some extra. We have some things. You're trying to narrow it to this. And so we need to be able to establish that. There's probably one more thing I should hit on this. Go to the book of Ephesians really quickly. I'm going to do this backwards for a second, but as long as we're on this topic here, it's probably worth touching on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, talks about gifts that the Lord has given to His church. It says He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to building up of the body of Christ. Okay, there's people who would argue that there are still apostles today, in this sense, apostles of a church, and then evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But I think the book of Ephesians by itself is definitive about who he's talking about here with the apostles. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay? The apostles are still gifts the Lord's given to the church. Somebody asked me a question recently about how the apostles are judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, they are, aren't they? Let's just talk about it. I ran off on all these tangents. But Israel, the church, okay? The apostles judge the church right now, don't they? Okay, and by the word. Okay, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, I think it'd be fair to say Old Testament prophets and specifically New Testament prophets, the foundation on which the church is built. They're still here. That part's not going away. It's something the Lord's given to the church for forever without having to have living, breathing apostles, because the Word of God is living. The apostles' doctrine is living. So that's the means by which God does that. All right, so big picture. James, Lord's brother, is not an apostle, not one of the apostles. When Barnabas took hold of Saul and brought him to the apostles, and all the only apostle that Saul saw was Cephas. Okay, don't laugh at me, Elizabeth. That's the only one he saw. How could that be true? How could that be accurate? Okay. I think I threw this out a couple weeks ago. I'm just going to throw it out again. Okay. Nobody's trusting of Saul at this point in time. Nobody's sure about what's going on with him. Okay. Once you have the backing of the apostles in the first century, once you have letters of commendation, if you will, once you have recognized by the apostles, this guy's legit, you're going to be able to get some stuff done, right? But without that, with all this cloud of suspicion over you, you're going to have a hard time functioning and being effective in the body of Christ. So, when Barnabas took hold of and brought him the apostles, even if Peter's the only one there, because the rest of them are all out doing their work, you guys know the whole thing about Peter, Acts chapter 10 and 11. Like, these guys, they're on board. He's representative of the apostles, plural. It's like, you might tell a kid, hey, go check with your parents and make sure it's okay. And they checked with one of them and came back and told you it's okay. It's okay. They made a decision of the parents, even though he only spoke to one of them. Does that make sense? Okay. So I think that's the thrust here of Acts chapter 9, the way it correlates with Galatians chapter 1.
I'm just throwing this out there.
Oh boy.
Could it be a different event? Because, you know, when days had passed, we know that was when he went to Arabia. The prophet came known. They were also watching. His disciples took him and brought him by night in the wall. When he came to, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I mean, it's clear when you read that he had interaction with a lot of different people.
So, but here's the big.
I realize he didn't have interaction with the apostles, but he talked to a lot of Christians.
So I'm not. Maybe I don't understand your question.
Well, because what we read here in Galatians, it says that I had not consulted with anyone except for Peter and James. But now when we jump over here to Acts chapter 9, before he actually sees the apostles in verse 27, it's clear that he associates with other Christians.
Sure. Okay, so...
So could that be a different event?
No, I don't think it's a different event. Okay, here... Okay, so in Damascus, he went away to Arabia sometime in there. But there was a 3-year period after he became a Christian that he spent time in and around Damascus. And there are all sorts of people everybody there that was a Christian, Saul converted a bunch of people. So it says his disciples, like these are people there in Damascus that are Christians. Some of them are Christians because of him. Okay? They let him down. Now he goes back to Jerusalem, right? And that's the context in which you're talking about, Larry. And they're in Jerusalem. He does have interaction with many people. And the disciples themselves, he's not, like, they're not accepting him in general. The disciples of Jerusalem. That means the church in Jerusalem, the Christians there, aren't accepting of him. The point of Galatians chapter 1, and Jared, I think, explained this better than me, is that when Paul's defending his apostleship, he's saying, I did not get this secondhand from somebody, from a firsthand witness. So yes, Larry, he did have multiple interactions with other Christians. But the only people of repute, if you will, is Peter or James, the Lord's brother. Does that make sense?
Sure.
I think that's the thrust of that. Okay? So, I think I'm going to move on. Okay? My main point, Saul is now cleared with the apostles. He has their backing. He's able to move forward and get on with life just like we are right now. Fair enough? All right. Acts chapter 9, 28 through 30. Whew. Thank you, guys. I do appreciate the interaction. I just think we're at a point where I think we get the gist of it, and anything more is going to be speculation. So let's move on. Acts 9, 28. And he was with them. This is talking about Saul. He was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. When the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So now Saul's accepted as one of the brethren. He's trusted. He's trusted as a fellow worker of the Lord. That's important. Okay? There's sometimes, you know, all this Serranos come in, you know, for example, when they first came here, and, you know, we had to sit down, have some meetings, see, you know, you don't know what you're dealing with, somebody from somewhere else, really. Hey, you got to have some Bible discussion, say, hey, where are we at, and make sure, and then, you know, as it goes along, there's a trust that's developed both ways, I'm sure. It's not just one way. They're coming in, they're, you know, we know some Church of Christ are out to lunch, right? Okay. And they come in, and we don't know where they came. I mean, there has to be some sort of interaction. Sometimes we can we can speed up that process, which is a good idea, from one congregation. Okay, if the brethren go out to somewhere else, to say, to, you know, give a call and say, hey, these guys are legit, they're trustworthy, they're good workers, they're bring unity to the body, etc., etc. So yeah, they're good. And then some people, you might say, these guys are leaving under circumstances because they couldn't work things out here. They didn't want to work things out here. So just know what's walking into your place. I mean, that's scriptural. Okay, and we see that in the New Testament. Well, here now Saul is accepted. He's trusted. Everybody, he's got the backing of the apostles. He's legit. we can team up with this guy now. Okay, and so he's speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. One of the things that I said in the book of Acts, it's an encouragement to me, a reminder to me, is, you know, let's find our voice. You know, be bold. One thing you can't ignore scripturally. Okay? The church is evangelistic in nature. I love the book of Acts. Like I said earlier, we see all parts of this. The church is being built up internally, but they also have a very conscious, committed effort to evangelize. Brethren, the church will never be what God wants the church to be without that focus. Now, we're not talking about focus on that at the exclusion of building within the body. Matter of fact, the only way for it to be effective is for the two to go hand in hand. But sometimes we can kind of swing one way or the other. Either way, no. The church does both. It committed to both. And, you know, there's an emphasis. We read through the book of Acts, and I'm just going to say this, find your voice. We as Christians need to be more vocal with people. Where are they going to hear the truth from if not from us? And the early church had a voice. Obviously, there's different personalities. There's different ways to do this. There's different, you know, Saul was a voice. He was a mouth. Okay? We don't all have to be like him. But I just want you to notice the church had that as a focus. And we need to continue to have that as a focus. All right, he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Talking and discussing back and forth. When you look at that, hey, sometimes to sort through things with people, you gotta stand your ground. You gotta argue. You gotta discuss back and forth. I'm sure Saul's attitude was right. Okay, let the other guys have the bad. Because sometimes, guys, it's not just for the person that you're having the discussion with. May never change their mind, but the person listening to the discussion. Okay? So have the right attitude. Treat people with respect. Stand your ground on truth. Be logical. Clear. And people are going to be able to figure this out. Okay? Obviously, it was interesting to me, the debate that my dad had with Chuck Dowdy, how quickly Chuck turned to personal attacks. Okay? Why does that happen? It's called because you're losing. Okay, that's why that happens. Well, here, guys, this turned to personal attack, but it wasn't just, like, they aren't just trying to character assassinate, they're trying to kill him. They know they're losing. Okay. So, just remember, when you're engaged in this, keep your attitude right. Because other people, sometimes, they might not even be smart enough at the time or have enough knowledge to follow all the arguments, but they can tell by the way that you are carrying yourself. They're able to say, wow, something's wrong, because that person is, they're starting to go into personal attacks. Okay. I personally think the thief on the cross, what brought him to salvation is seeing Jesus' character in that situation. Because if you put the gospel accounts together, he also was initially casting insults at Jesus along with the other one, and somewhere he comes to his senses. I think it's the way Jesus handled himself. It's like, wow, wait a second, this guy's legit. So, we want to be out there mixing it up a little bit. Sometimes we got to argue with whatever the version of the Hellenistic Jews, but do it the right way on your part. All right, thanks guys for your attention and input, and hopefully you are less confused than you were a couple weeks ago. Thank you.